If you have your Bible this morning, we're winding down this series, and we've been talking about seasons of transition. Why has the Lord been talking to us about transition? Because we cannot expect this season to be similar to the last. And if we don't begin to look ahead and pursue the things of God and pursue what God is saying, pursue what He's doing, then what we'll do is we'll live now and into the future the way we lived in the past. And we cannot do that. You know, who was it teasing me? Jackie was teasing me this week. I jumped up on the sound booth on Tuesday. I needed to reach a microphone Tuesday morning. And instead of walking around and just reaching over and grabbing it, I jumped up on the front, reached over, grabbed it, and then I slid down. And as I slid down the front of it, my arm moved, but my shirt didn't. I had one of these long sleeve stretchy shirts, and my arm moved down, but my shirt didn't. So basically, my shirt sandpapered my arm, and it was like white flesh. You could just see it. You know, I'm not white; I'm brown, so it should be brown flesh. And so it hurt, man. So I've been all week long. I wore long sleeves, but I had to keep this sleeve up until I got a good scab. And I couldn't sleep because I had to. I toss and turn, you know, and so I couldn't sleep. Well, because I had to keep my arm out of my blanket so I was not touching anything. And so all that to be said, Jackie says something like, well, you know, old people have brittle skin. Is that what you said, Jackie? Yeah. And then somebody else, okay, so all that to be said, things change over time. You know, we're believing God for longevity, and that's what we're standing on that. But things do actually change a little bit. You know, I'm not going to ask how many of y'all have reader glasses in here. And, okay, I got some bifocals, but I got the invisible thingies, you know, so y'all can't really tell what they are. But all that being said, there's changes that happen. Well, there should be a different way of living later on, which is now. In other words, we cannot live the same way we live. What's that old statement? To do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, is the definition of insanity. Well, how about that in the Christian world, in the real world? In the world of faith, doing the same things, feeding the same way on the Word of God like we used to, and expecting higher results. You know, I heard Bill Winston say this. He says that if you want to get to the next level, you've got to feed yourself to the next level. We have a friend who is a bodybuilder, and if you see her, she doesn't look real on a regular basis when she's not training for a, I guess they call it a meet or whatever, a show or whatever. When she's not in training, you know, she looks normal. Her body looks normal. But man, when she gets into training, when it's all, but you know, she knows how long it takes for her to get there and all the, you know, the time period. She's all cut up and bulked up. But when she goes into that training period, she increases her protein. She cuts back on carbs. I mean, she trains to get to the next level. You know, people that are bodybuilders, they have to eat more protein or drink more protein to build more mass. And so it's the same in the spiritual world. If we want to build stronger muscles of faith, we got to feed at a higher level. And so we have to make sure that we're feeding higher than we did yesterday. And then tomorrow I got to feed higher than I did today. And so if we don't realize that God has greater things for us, then we're going to live life like this right here instead of like this right here that God intended for us to live based on our feeding our faith, all right? And so that's why we have to recognize that transition is a good thing, transition is a God thing, but transition should be almost like this. You know, I think about when Marines go to boot camp, you know, they come in one way, but they come out a very, very different way. Does that make sense? That's probably one of the better examples I could think of. You go to the military, you go in one way, but you come out extremely different. I've known many young people that go to the military, and you know, they're a little dorky when they go in, but man, the next time I see them, when they come out, they are different people, and I'm just like, man, this is awesome. Every teenage boy needs to go to the military, and so things are different now. It's not like it used to be, and so, you know, so I can't say that all the time. All right. So let me give you this verse here. This is Psalms chapter 105, verse 19. This is Psalms 105, verse 19. This is a word regarding dreaming Joseph. It said in verse 14, it says, God permitted no one to do him wrong. He rebuked kings for the children of Israel's sake, saying, do not touch mine anointed and do not do no harm to my prophets. In addition, he let a famine happen in the land, which destroyed the provision of bread. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold into slavery. They hurt his feet with chains, and they laid him in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord proved him. So this is Dreaming Joseph. I believe it was 23 years from the time Dreaming Joseph had his first dream until that dream came to pass. We know that he went through a lot of changes, a lot of transitions. One of them was he was thrown into a pit. The next transition, he was sold as a slave. The next transition, he was sold into Potiphar's house, working there. The next place he was transitioned to was jail. The next place he was transitioned to was second in command of the whole empire of Egypt. So a lot of transition, but you have to think about it this way. All the transitions before he became second in command of the whole region of Egypt, all of them except that one was negative. It was bad. It was torture. And if you think about it, prisons aren't like they are now, okay? Prison was a whole lot different back then. But you have to realize that transitions aren't always pretty. They're not always positive. They're not always comfortable, okay? But what we have to recognize is in that transition, if we will, by faith and patience, endure. Everyone say that ugly E word. Say endure. Endure. That's an ugly word there. If we will endure, if we will prove ourselves out, when that transition is complete and we are in the next place that God has for us, then we'll get to enjoy the blessings. Then we'll realize, aha, this is what the enemy was fighting me the whole time. And so it's important that we realize that the enemy is trying to stop us from getting to the next place. He's trying to stop the fulfillment of the perfect will of God in our lives. Well, Pastor Michael, why am I always dealing with this? Or why am I always dealing with that? The answer is real simple. The enemy is trying to keep us there so that we don't get to the next place God has for us. And if we're entangled in things of the world, listen, healing, finances, those are still things of the world, because the fight of faith is the fight to believe the covenant. The fight of faith is the fight to believe what the Word says, regardless of what our bodies are screaming at us or what our pocketbook is screaming at us. Amen? And so it's important to realize that's why we deal with attacks. It's to get us off of where God has us going. One of the natural warfare tactics in natural warfare, when an enemy is beginning to make advances to their main objective. Now think about, during World War II, when the U.S. finally entered into Europe on D-Day, June 6th, 1944, that's their anniversary, June 6th. And so whenever the Allies came on shore there in France, that was a turning point of World War II. Well, there are specific towns in France that were key places that in order to pass through to the next region, they had to get through that town. And so those towns were some of the hardest fighting of that area. Carentan was one of the very hardest towns in France because Carentan had a crossroad to get to two different regions that the next place you get to was Paris. And if the Allied forces get through that town, then they would make it to Paris. Well, the Germans made sure that that region was fortified. But before they got to that town, the Germans made they started doing some things where they would leave small pockets of Germans, I mean little handfuls, that would just do things to get their attention, the Americans' attention. They would shoot at them from over here, so as the Americans were advancing, the whole advance would stop because they didn't know how many Germans were shooting at them over here. They think it's a bunch of them. So they would stop and they would deal with this attack over here, but it wasn't a big attack. It was just a distraction. while the Germans were blowing up bridges and blowing up roads to slow the advance. Any way the enemy can slow your advance, that's what he's trying to do. He knows he can't stop you. The enemy knows he can't stop you. Now, he knows you can stop yourself. The enemy knows we can stop ourselves or we can get distracted. And so finally, as the war progressed and we beat the Germans out of France, and now we, the Americans, are getting into the German area as they were getting ready to cross the Rhine River into Germany there, the Germans blew up every bridge. And so, but we were ready. We had these portable bridges already ready to go, already being made, and all we had to do was start setting them up. And so the enemy is trying to stop you from crossing over the next side, but every time we get to a bridge and something happens, we think, listen to this, we think, oh, that was my way of getting in, and the enemy did this, now what am I going to do? Well, you got to realize God knows how to build bridges, and he knows how to build them real fast, and he knows how to actually eject you to the other side. Imagine having a catapult a soldier across the river. Now, they didn't do that, but I'm just saying, you got to do what you got to do, you know what I'm saying? But what we have to realize, transitions. The enemy is trying to stop a transition from coming through by distractions of various things like sickness, like lack, listen to this, like family problems, you know, family feuds, not the show, but the actual feuds in families, you know, different organizations having problems and different things. Those are distractions to stop you and I from getting to the next place. And that's why we're studying transitions. That's why we've talked about it for so long. Let's look at Judges. I'll read this to you, Judges 7. You can look it up if you like. Judges 7. I'm going to read starting at verse 5. This is Gideon. Gideon was a warrior. Gideon was a man of faith. You know, you can be a warrior and a man of faith. And so with that, they were getting ready to go fight an enemy. And the enemy had about 135,000 soldiers. 135,000 soldiers. Now Gideon didn't have that many. He did have a lot, but he didn't have that many. Okay? And so as he's getting ready to fight, Gideon's smart enough to understand this. I've got men, I've got weapons, we're skilled, but I still need God for victory. You know, there's a passage in the book of Psalms that said, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I don't care what you own, what you have, and what abilities you have, still trust in God. Don't trust in your abilities. Thank God for your abilities, but trust in God's ability. And so Gideon prays, and the Lord says, no, you have too many men. He said, if you have too many men, then and you win, then you're going to think that you did this. But if you have a little bit less, then you'll realize God did this. And so, very simply in this passage here, God gives him a method on showing him how to get rid of some men. And Judges 7:5 says this, so he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps up the water with his tongue like a dog, him will you set aside, or set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down on their knees to drink, and the number of that of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but the rest bowed down their knees to drink. So in other words, what he's saying is this. He said, all right, the ones that get on their hands and knees, lays their weapon down, and laps like a dog, that's the ones you want to leave. But the ones that they're keeping alert, they're doing like this right here, that's the ones you want to hang on to. Those are the ones. So it turned out to be 300 men. 300. Think about that. 300 men. Well, we all know the end of that story, that with a ratio of 1 to 1,350. That's a pretty bad ratio right there. You know, with a ratio that bad, they won the victory. Why? Because God did it. You know, there is transitions that's happening in our lives to get us to a place where we realize the only way it can be done is by God. The only way. God is saying this. He's saying to them there, he said, if you have too many men and you win, you'll think you got the victory. I want to do something to prove to you that you couldn't do it. I'll do it for you. So there's a transition to get him to a place. So my question is in our transitioning that God is getting us to a place where, now listen, God doesn't force you to believe Him. See, He says the just shall live by faith, which is the just shall live by believing God. God will give you His opportunities to make that decision, but then we have transitions that will take us into that place to prove that God can do what He said He's going to do. But my question is this, how well do we respond during those transitions? Because listen, our faith is proven by how well we respond. Look at dreaming Joseph. When he's in prison, the Bible says when he was in that prison, he was still had the favor of God on his life. He still, God was blessing him while he was in prison. He became second in command of the prison. We read last week that nothing happened in the prison without Joseph's permission. One version even says that he left and came back into the prison as he well liked. Listen, God wants you and I having total dependence on Him no matter what our situation is. And so the question is, in the seasons of transition, what is our attitude? What is our faith like while we're dealing with this transition? Because if our attitudes are wrong or negative, man, that proves our faith or lack thereof. All right? So it says here that God had them go down, do the drink test. And some of them lapped it up like a, we just picked it up and lapped it like that. Some of them got their face in the water. You and I, how ready are we for the next transition, for the next place that God has for us? Are we laying down the things of God to get, well, I got to take care of my house. I got to do this. Are we laying down the things of God to take care of ourselves? Or are we making sure we seek first the system, the kingdom of God, while we do other things? Because it's important to realize that God wants to do some big things for us, but our problem is our hands are all over it. Our hands are holding back what God is wanting to do Himself. You see, God can do things faster. God can do things better. God can do things a lot more efficient than we can, but we are still trying to do things ourselves. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24, it says, "And now behold, I go bound into spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me, save the Holy Ghost witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." But then here's what Paul says, "But none of these things move me." Everyone say, nothing's going to move me. Let's look at 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. See, the enemy is trying to move us off our position. He's trying to move us out of the will of God. He's trying to get us to step into another path instead of staying on the path that God has. Remember what the Bible definition of predestination is. The Bible definition, God's definition of predestination is this. God has a predestined plan for your life, and we need to pursue that plan so that we can be in that plan. Predestination isn't, oh, well, everything I do is the will of God. That's not predestination. That may be John Calvin's idea, but John Calvin wasn't a minister. He was a humanist lawyer, but yet he developed a religion that a mass amount of people on the planet believe. And so predestination is this. God has a plan for you. We have to discover that plan. We have to pursue the Spirit of God and fall into that plan, or follow that plan. Okay, so here's what it says here. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them, saying, Go and number Israel and Judea." All right, I want you to see this word moved. It says the anger of the Lord was moved against David. Why? Because he was moved to number the troops. Now, this word moved, I want you to see this. I like the word moved here, but there's a bigger definition. The word moved means to incite. It means to mislead. It means to instigate. This is a kind of our English word. It means to prick. You know, like you get poked with something. Who incited David? Who moved David? The enemy did. Remember, God did not want David to number his troops. Just like Gideon, God did not want David having confidence in his numbers. God wanted David to have confidence in God, in the covenant of God. just like David began that way. David began having confidence in the covenant of God when he went up to go face Goliath. Well, as time goes by, we sometimes develop confidence in our abilities because we have abilities. And the bigger we get, the longer we've been alive, we get some more abilities. And rightly so, I get that we develop confidence and skills in our abilities that we have. But nowhere in the Bible does God ever change his plan on we having more confidence in him than we have in ourselves. So God tells David, do not number the troops. He keeps telling him, do not number the troops. But then it says David was moved to number the troops. So in other words, David was pricked. He was incited. He was enticed or misled. That word means to stir up, to persuade, to remove from where you are supposed to be. Who does that? The enemy does that. The enemy wants to move you from where God has you to where the enemy wants you. The enemy wants to incite us to get ahead of God. He wants to prick us to do things our way instead of finding out God's way. The enemy wants to, watch this, the enemy wants to entice us to do it ourselves because we are good Americans, we are go-getters, we have abilities, and you know, God wants us to put our hands to the plow, and yes, he does, but he wants you to put your hand to the faith plow first and believe God to get it done. You know, Keys and I were talking the other day, and she said, "Well, you know, we kind of got a price on what some land is going for, what buildings are going to go for. Now, how are we going to pay for it?" I said, "Well, I said that's exactly where we need to be, is believing God, because when you can't do it on your own, that's a good thing, because anything you can do on your own, you don't need God. Anything you can do with your natural abilities is probably not God." Because everything that God has called us to do requires faith. Everything that God has called you to do requires faith. Well, I don't have an answer to the medical situation. Awesome. That means it requires faith in the Word of God. It requires us to dig into the Word of God, find out our rights and privileges, find out what's covered under our covenant, find out what the name Jehovah Rapha means, and then go from there. It is not a bad thing when there's not a medical answer for your situation. I'll never forget when I was diagnosed with sinusitis a while back and had the surgery. They get that endoscopy thing and they munch out some of your skin because it's swelling of the sinus linings. And had the surgery, went well, recovered, and man, I had great oxygen for about a year and a half. And then about a year and a half later, all of a sudden, that swelling came back again. You know, they told me I had chronic sinusitis, so my sinuses will always be flared. They would stay flared up, basically. And so I went back to a different ear, nose, throat doctor, and I said, "Hey, doc, I'd love to have the surgery again so that I can get some breathing freedom again." And he says, "Well, I just looked at your X-rays, and your images don't look bad enough for you to have surgery." And I'm thinking, man, these headaches are worse than they were last time. And he's telling me it's not bad enough. And so when he said that, I didn't argue with him. I thought that, but I didn't argue with him. And it dawned on me, wait a minute. I had been watching Andrew Womack on TV, and he was in his God Wants You Well series. And I'd been learning. Well, and I thought, this is my opportunity to put into practice the Word of God that I've been learning. And so I started putting into practice. And when the headaches would come, I would begin to get the word and meditate that word and speak that word. And about 20 minutes would go by and all the headaches would go away. And as time went on, as I started meditating on the Word of God, it'd go down to 10 minutes and 5 minutes and 2 minutes. And man, after a while there, we weren't draining our ibuprofen bottle as fast as it was. What am I saying? When the doctors didn't have an answer, the Word of God did. The Word of God did. It's vital that we remember that we thank God for the medical profession. I thank God for doctors. I heard this and it makes so much sense. Doctors keep us alive while we're learning to believe God's word. Amen? All right. And so it says here that the enemy moved David. So my question is this. How hard has the enemy tried to move us? Are we allowing him? Are we moved? Are we moved? I got a call last week on, I think it was Friday. We were running some errands up in Plano and missed the call. And I got the voicemail, and it was a prophet friend of mine. And he said, he left a message, and he said, Michael, he just said, stick with it. He said, you're almost there. He said, just hang on, you're almost there. I thought, praise God. So I'm in there. We had just ordered some cheesecake to go. Kiza was getting a massage somewhere, and then me and the kids were using the bathroom at Cheesecake Factory and getting, they were in the bathroom. I was waiting for my cheesecake to be, you know, put out there. And then I was in the hallway, and man, I leaned up against the wall. I hit the wall. Yes! Thank you, Jesus. I am still on your radar. Now, I know we're on God's radar, but it's just great when you hear a word from the Lord that he's thinking about me and talking, and he just keep, hang on, Michael, don't let go. There's a bunch of stuff coming for you. Just come on. What am I saying? The enemy would love to move me. The enemy would love to move me. Last scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And this is one of my, I love this. I love this passage here. It's very interesting. I don't think it's talked about enough. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we'll wind her down with this. If I can get my sticky pages there. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. And these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashebeth. Okay, he was a Tachmonite chief among the captains and was called Adino. Now listen, I'm gonna run through these names. That's my goal, is not to get you the names, but it's something down here. Because he had killed 800 men at one time. Okay, now that's a mighty man. Killed 800 men. Now this is not, you have a saw, a squad automatic weapon, a 30 caliber machine gun, or actually I think it's a 5.56. You have a automatic machine gun, and you're mowing down 800 men. That's not what that is. This is, you have a sword, and at one time you killed 800 men. Okay, that's a mighty man right there. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I just love that name, Dodo. The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. And when they had defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated, he rose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to plunder. So in other words, he fought so long and so hard that they had to pry his hand off the sword one finger at a time. Do you think he was moved? No, he was not moved. When the enemies come at him, he was not. 800 men come against the other guy, he wasn't moved. He just said, bring it. This guy, however many came at him, he stayed fighting so long with the word, the sword of the word of God, that they had to pry. How many of us can, here's a good thing. So I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about how they were going through a hard situation, and they'd been meditating on the word of God, and I think their spouse said that they would hear them speaking this word while they were sleeping. They were meditating the word before they went to sleep, and so while they were sleeping, the word of God was coming out. You know what that is? That is this right here. That is, you can't pry the word out of them. You can't pry the word. How many of us meditate the word of God till we fall asleep? Meditate the word. Wake up, go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, or get your drink of water, and the word of God is coming out of us. That's called mighty man. That's the guy who killed 800 men at one time. Let's continue on. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and I call it beans. This is, Paul, remember, we did like I preached the message that there's a Mexican in the Bible, and that was him because he's protecting his beans, okay. So the people fled from the Philistines, and he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a mighty victory that day. So in other words, we got this Shammah. He was protecting those beans. Listen, that is a man that could not be moved. You coming after my frijoles? You will not touch my frijoles. I will kill you if you come near my frijoles. Do you see that? That's a man that can't be moved. So my question is this. What does it take to move us? How little, how medium, how big of an attack of the enemy causes us to be moved? Well, that's a question only you and I can answer for ourselves, but sometimes the answer to that question may not be pretty. If a splinter moves us, if a flat tire moves us, man, my minivan, that's Jimmy, my minivan, I air the tire, I have to air them up every 2 days. Fill the water up every other day. Yeah, I got some issues there. I'm not wanting to fix it. We're believing God for another one. But do I get upset when there's a flat tire? No. Sad to say, we're so used to flat tires, live out in the country. It is like no big deal. You know, not at all. Not at all. Do I get upset when a washing machine doesn't work? Do I get upset when the AC, Keith came in the room the other day. Our AC, you set the temperature, but it takes a minute or two before it kicks on. Well, you know, sometimes AC kicks on right away. Sometimes it takes a minute. She came in the room, Michael. I clicked the AC and it did not kick on. I said, Keisha, it's going to be all right. It'll kick on in a minute. She said, well, it's been a long time. And about the time she said that, I hear it click, and it comes on. I'm like, see? Want to fall apart over 5 minutes? What I'm saying is this, is the enemy is trying his best to move us. Because in last season, maybe we were movable. In our last season, maybe little things disturbed us. But in this season, we can't let that happen. And he thinks we're going to do that. He thinks the little things will continue to move us. But I believe it's time to prove him wrong. No matter what goes on, no matter what he pushes at you, or how he tries to push you, or incite you, or entice you, or to move you, we are not going to be moved. Amen? Let's stand this morning. He's in for a big surprise because he thinks you're the same person that you were last year. He thinks you're the same person that you were this last month. But we are growing from glory to glory, from faith to faith. We are growing daily this way, up higher and higher. And I believe as we continue to grow, not only will we, when those attacks come at us to move us, will we be able to say, that's not a big deal. But I believe we're at the point now where when the enemy comes to attack us, we'll laugh. Ha! Ha! You think that's going to move me? Oh, yeah, yeah. Last year, I was falling apart like a $2 suitcase. But guess what, devil? That is nothing to me anymore. Ha! On you. I believe it is time to shock the fool out of the devil by laughing at every attack. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are helping us. I thank you that we are helped by the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you we are helped by the Word of God. And God, I thank you that we are going from glory to glory, from this level to the next higher level. And Father, I thank you that our faith is increasing as we're intaking the revelation of the Word of God. Father, I thank you that no matter what the enemy throws at us, it cannot stop us because we know that our God is infinite. Lord, that has been a cliche, but now it is our reality. Father, from this point on, we declare that we will pursue you to no end. Father, we will not be wasted potential on the earth. Father, we will utilize everything that you bring us, every gift, every talent, every drip of the anointing that's inside of us, we will utilize it here on the earth. And no matter what distractions come our way, we refuse to be distracted. We will not move. None of these things move us. So, Father, right now, we declare that our family is blessed. Lord, as the enemy tries to attack our family, to move us away from our believing you or our growth or the bigger plan that you have, Father, we declare that we're not moved. Father, when the finances don't look so good and the enemy tries to get us to add more hours, Lord, to work more hours or do this or do that or whatever, Father, we thank you that doesn't move us. We choose to believe bigger. Intake more of the Word of God to believe bigger. Lord, no matter what health problems the enemy attacks us with, we thank you that none of these things move us past what you've called us to do. Lord, no matter what we're called to do, we know the enemy wants to attack our bodies so that we don't do what we're called to do. But Father, that doesn't move us. We are still believing you. We still believe healing is a part of our covenant rights. And Father, we're going to continue doing the Word of God and the will of God as we grow in our faith. And Father, we thank you for blessing us now. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to repeat this after me. Father, today I refuse to be moved by anything that the enemy does to me or does at me. I will grow my roots firm in your word, firm in fellowship with you. And I will increase in faith and in authority. And I will move forward and never move backwards. I will climb higher and I'll never back down. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all received that this morning? I believe it is time to move forward. We have done well not backing from that position that God has us. We have done well not being moved by these attacks of the enemy. And now it's time to advance. Where he thought he kept us stationary, now it's time to move forward. The next step and the next step. And now we're going to make the enemy cry because we're stepping all over the ground that he thought he took to dominate. Amen.